Good morning. Hey, you guys, this is a pretty packed house for the Sunday after Easter. You guys are a week late. No, last week was very full too. Hey, there are some names or some faces I don't recognize, so if you don't know me, my name's Paul. I'm the youth pastor here. I'm not the normal preacher. He's on vacation this week, so I am filling in. And I just want to pray as we get started, and then from some things I want to look at as we look at the time after Easter. A couple weeks ago, we celebrated Palm Sunday, and that's a big celebration in the Christian church. And then last week was Easter, and another, I mean, that's the, I've heard that called the Super Bowl Sunday of churches. And then there's the week after, and that's this week. And I want to talk a little bit about that and about how that interacts with our lives today. So let's pray, and we'll turn to John 20 after that. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for the celebration that we've just had of your victory over death. And thank you for the hope that that brings us. Help us to rest in who you are and to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you've got your Bibles, and you're hopefully in John chapter 20 or making your way there. Last week, Pastor Keith, and if you missed the last week's service, please go to our website or YouTube, and you can find that there. Or on our website, you can download the MP3 and hear the sermon. But Pastor Keith talked about the interaction between Mary Magdalene and Jesus after the resurrection. And it's worth listening. Please check it out. I really appreciated the part where he talked about Jesus calling Mary by name, and about how when we are struggling or we are in the grave, as he put it, he calls us by name. So make sure you check that out. Now we're going to start immediately after the interaction with Mary Magdalene. So we're in John chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 19. Really what we're looking at today, I believe there's three huge things that many Christians struggle with. Obviously, there are more struggles than these three that we're going to look at today. And there are some Christians who may not struggle with these things. But I believe these three things really hit many Christians today. And the first is going to be fear. And the second is doubt. And the third is the unknown, especially when it comes to God's plan. And I think these things bring a ton of stress to Christians' lives, and it also did to the disciples. So we're going to look at how they dealt with it and how Jesus dealt with them as they struggled with these things, and then make some applications to our lives as well. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now here we have a picture. We just saw Mary and her great celebration with Jesus. And where are the disciples? They're locked in a house because of their fear. I think many Christians today struggle with fear. And the fear that the disciples were really struggling with at the time was fear of persecution. Right? It tells us that they were there because of their fear for the Jews. Was there something to fear from the Jews at the time? Well, yeah. They just watched Jesus crucified a few days before. And even now, just as Jesus is being raised from the dead, the Jews are accusing them of stealing the body. They had something real to fear. Now, they might not have handled it in the most rational way. They locked themselves in the house. When you really think about it, was that going to stop anybody? I mean, the Jews who just had the Romans on their side and crucified Jesus, if they wanted to come get him locked in the house, is locking the door going to do anything? Nah, probably not. And really, most of the time, our fears aren't really rational, or we don't deal with them in rational ways either, right? I mean, one of the biggest fears people have is a fear of spiders. Really isn't that rational of fear. Most spiders won't hurt you, and you can squash them with your thumb. But you scream when you see one and go running, right? Or maybe it's mice is your thing. You're afraid of mice, mine snakes. And I'm sure I'm not the only one in here that's, it doesn't make sense. Even non-poisonous snakes, I'm afraid of them. They just give me the willies when I see them, right? You can't explain it. And nobody can come to me and say, hey, listen, your fear here is unfounded. You don't need to fear snakes. In fact, people have talked to me that way. And I'm like, oh, you're right. Where's the nearest snake? No, it doesn't work that way, right? Fear, most of the time, is not rational. And these guys, the disciples, this was a real fear. They really should fear the Jews at the time, but the way they handled it wasn't really rational. And Jesus doesn't appear to them and explain their fears away. He doesn't say, why do you guys have the door locked? That's not stopping anybody. He doesn't come and say, hey, you know, I conquered death just a couple days, you know, a little while ago. You don't have these guys to fear. Instead, this is huge for us. The first things he says when he appears in the room is, peace be with you. Man, many times as Christians today, we fear persecution or things like that. And Jesus doesn't come to us and say, listen, what you fear is nothing compared to what I went through. Instead, he comes to us and he says, peace be with you. I really think the disciples here had another thing that they were fearing. It isn't really written in, so I'm not adding to Scripture. But I really think that they also were afraid of how Jesus was going to feel about them. I mean, most of them, in fact, all but maybe John, right, had just abandoned him in his worst time of need. You ever abandoned a friend in a time where they really needed you? Man, I did, and it's been like 25 years later, and I still regret it. These guys, it's fresh for them. They just abandoned Jesus. Peter just denied him, denied knowing him three times. So I think there's probably some fear of how Jesus felt about them. I mean, all of a sudden, the friend they abandoned appears in front of them. That would be terrifying. And he says to them, peace be with you. He doesn't bring up what they've done. He doesn't ask, why didn't you have my back? Instead, he brings peace. Many times as Christians today, we worry about how Jesus feels about us because we're sinners and we know we're sinners. And really what we've done is sometimes we abandon him. And we worry, how is Jesus going to feel about us? And I think we have a misunderstanding of holiness that goes into that some as well. You know, we remember the apologetic of why can't there be any sinners in heaven? And it's because Jesus is so holy and pure that he can't have sin where he is. But if you remember Jesus' life, when he would go to somebody in the Old Testament, when somebody had leprosy or somebody was sick or somebody was a sinner, they were considered unclean. And anybody that got around them or touched them would become unclean as well. And I think that's kind of that view that we have when we sin is, well, Jesus isn't going to want to be around me because I'm a sinner and he's holy. But instead, when Jesus came in contact with somebody who was unclean, his holiness trumped everything. And instead of it making him unclean, he made the unclean person clean. We worry, man, Jesus isn't going to want to be around me because I've sinned recently. And Jesus says, that's why I'm here. That's why I came. I'm going to read you a story by Dane Ortlund. He tells this story in his book, Gentle and Lowly. He says, a compassionate doctor has traveled deep into the jungle to provide medical care to a primitive tribe afflicted with a contagious disease. He's had his medical equipment flown in. He's correctly diagnosed the problem, and the antibiotics are prepared and available. He's independently wealthy and has no need of any kind of financial compensation. But as he seeks to provide care, the afflicted refuse. They want to take care of themselves. They want to heal on their own terms. Finally, A few brave young men step forward to receive the care being freely offered. What does the doctor feel? Joy. His joy increases to the degree that the sick come to him for help and healing. It's the whole reason he came. How much more if the diseased are not strangers but his own family? So with us and so with Christ. He does not get flustered or frustrated when we come to him for fresh forgiveness, for renewed pardon with distress and need and emptiness. That's the whole point. It's what he came to heal. He went down into the horror of death and plunged through the other side in order to provide a limitless supply of mercy and grace to his people. We're worried about how Jesus is going to feel about us when we sin, and he's excited to provide forgiveness and healing. He comes to us in our fear, and he says, "Peace be with you." In fact, that's what he says a second time to the disciples before he says anything again. If we keep reading, it says, when he'd said this, he showed him his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." He says it to him twice. And I think he says the same thing to us in our fears when we fear persecution. When we fear about how God sees us after our sin, he comes to us and he says, "Peace be with you." It goes on there to say, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he'd said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If he withholds forgiveness from any, it is withheld." We could talk forever about what that verse means, but we're not going to. Because really, it's not the point of the passage. And what Jesus is saying is he's sending them out to share the gospel. He's not saying the disciples have the power to forgive anybody. Only God alone has that power. But he is saying you have the power to share the gospel with others, and that's how they experience forgiveness. If you don't share the gospel, people won't be forgiven. He says the same to us on that as well today. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. We need to also make sure we hit the connection of grace and peace. Paul talks about peace a lot in his letters to the churches. And most of the time he connects peace with grace. We need to see this because the disciples, did they deserve the peace that Jesus was offering them? No. They just abandoned him. They didn't deserve the peace that he was offering, but instead, that's what grace is. Grace is Jesus offering peace when we don't deserve it. If you've never experienced the grace of Jesus, and the peace, the spiritual peace, isn't going to happen. And the grace of Jesus is when he died for you on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sins. And then he rose again. We celebrated that last week to conquer all of that. And he offers you forgiveness, the payment of your sins through what Jesus did on the cross. There's a great connection between grace and peace. And Jesus gives them grace and offers them peace. So the first thing I think that we as Christians many times struggle with is this fear. Fear of persecution. Fear of how Jesus views us. And Jesus comes to us in those moments and says, "Peace be with you." Goes on and talks about the second one that we talked about, doubt. Says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, he was not with them when Jesus came." Where was Thomas? We don't know. Maybe he wasn't afraid, and so he wasn't locked in the house with them. Maybe he was so afraid he didn't want to be near him because he knew that there was more chance of getting caught if you were together. I don't know where he was, but he wasn't there when Jesus appeared the first time, right? Says, "So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" And really, this very harsh statement grosses us out. Who wants to stick their fingers in the nail prints or the hand in the side? What is Thomas talking about? And I think really what this shows us is just how firm he was in his doubt. And I think probably what was going, it isn't recorded here, so this is my imagination, so you can toss it if you want. But I think probably what happened was there was a big argument between Thomas and the other disciples, right? They said, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas is like, whatever. And they say, no, really, we saw him, and we even saw the prints in his hands and the thing in his side. And Thomas is like, I'm not going to believe unless I can stick my fingers in those nail prints and stick my hand inside. Now, that's my imagination, but that's kind of what I think is led up to this statement. And he makes this crazy, harsh statement, and then 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed." Thomas didn't need in that moment to actually stick his fingers into the nail prints and the hand into the side, right? It was enough to see. He believed. But it's Jesus' answer to Thomas that we need to think about a little bit. When Jesus first appears, he says, "Peace be with you." He didn't owe Thomas anything. He didn't owe Thomas that appearance. He didn't owe Thomas the opportunity to stick his fingers in and his hand in. And yet Jesus comes to him and says, "Peace be with you," and gives him the evidence that he needs. Well, Arnold Gabelin writes in his commentary on the book of John, he says, "To come into the world at all and take on the human body, and then to allow that body to be scourged, crowned with thorns, nailed to the cross, and laid in a grave. All this, beyond doubt, was astonishing condescension," which isn't talking down to somebody in this case. It's instead lowering yourself to one's level. He says, "But when victory over sin and death was won, and he'd taken on him his resurrection body, to come to a doubting, skeptical disciple and bid him touch him, put his finger in the nail prints on his hands and put his hand into his side. All this was condescension which we can never sufficiently admire and adore. Thus he treated in marvelous kindness a disciple who believed in him yet was weak in faith. And in this he's also left us an example how to deal with brethren who are weak in faith." And what Jesus does when he comes to Thomas who's weak in his faith, He doesn't condemn him for his doubts. He doesn't ask him, "What is wrong with you?" Instead, he comes and he offers peace. He says, "Peace be with you." Many things today can make us doubt. And maybe you don't doubt the existence of God. Maybe you doubt his goodness. Maybe you doubt his promises. Maybe you doubt that his way is better than your way, that his view on sin is better than your view on sin. Maybe that's where your doubts are. Jesus comes to you in your moment of doubt, as Gabelin said, when you're weak in your faith. He comes to you in marvelous kindness, as he said. He comes to you and he says, "Peace be with you." Don't let this stress you. Peace be with you. The third one that we talked about is this unknown of God's will for your life. This can be really hard for us as we struggle. And we have this this fight that maybe we can mess up God's will or maybe we can maybe we will miss what God wants for us. Let's go to chapter 21, start in verse 1. It says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Disciples were lousy fishermen. But they're not just fishing the way you guys fish or I fish, right? They're not in a reservoir here in Indiana trying to catch a largemouth bass, right? One of my favorites, the Muskegon River up in Michigan, wading in and catching trout. I love trout fishing. They're not doing that kind of fishing, right? This is a commercial fishing. This is what they did before they were followers of Jesus. And they don't know what to do, so they go back to what they know and what they're comfortable with. And they go fishing. They don't catch anything. But in verse 4, just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." By the way, this is something you don't say to a fisherman. Don't say, "Have you tried the other side of the boat?" Because they have. They're not catching there either. But he says to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And the disciple that Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he'd stripped down for his work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he raised them from the dead. Now, I know what you're thinking. It doesn't say, "Peace be with you" this time. But it does in my language. Jesus says, "Come and have breakfast." What's more peaceful than that, right? So here the disciples are. They've gone off. They don't know what God has for them. They don't know what to do. And so they just go with what's comfortable. And Jesus comes to them, has breakfast ready, and he says to them in a different way, he says, "Peace be with you. Come and have breakfast." On Thursdays, the young adults meet behind church and we play Ultimate Frisbee. I say young adults. I play Frisbee with them. I am not a young adult. But we go out and we play Frisbee. And one of the guys that plays Frisbee with us, and you might know him as Andrew Harsh. Now he goes by Dean Harsh. And there is no Frisbee that Dean will not try to catch. He is the person who gets injured the most playing Ultimate Frisbee. But he's the person that probably enjoys it the most. And there is no Frisbee that he will not try to catch. We'll all stand back and maybe even chuckle at him as he dives across the field and throws his body after a Frisbee. But he's the one that makes some spectacular catches. There is no catch there's no injury that he's not willing to risk for a catch. He just throws his body out there. And we stand back, like I said, and we chuckle, but we're not the ones making those catches. He says, we look at it and we say, "I might never catch that Frisbee. There's a good chance I'll never get to it." He says, "There's no chance I'll catch it unless I throw myself at it." And he does, man. He just flies out there and throws himself and he takes the chance. And Jesus comes and he offers peace to the disciples when they don't know what God has for them. And because of the peace that he gives them, they go on to change the world. Because the peace that he gives, they're willing to try anything. And they do. And they're not afraid of the injury. They're not afraid of death because somebody has to catch the Frisbee. Or really, somebody has to tell everyone about Jesus. And so because of the peace that he's offered them, they throw themselves into his will. They're not back afraid of what is God's will. They're just going to try it all and see what works. And today, many of us, we stress over what God's will is for our lives. I work with high schoolers mostly, and they stress about what college does God want me to go to? What's God's will for me? And then once they're in college, they stress over what should I major in, and most change their major while they're there, but they stress over that. And then once you graduate from college, you stress about what job should I have for the rest of my life, and they're worried about their career, and many change their career even midway through. It's so stressful. They stress about who am I going to marry? Am I going to have a family? Are we going to have children? Are we? And we stress always about what God's will is. And God gives us a purpose when he gives us this peace. Let's look back a couple of verses in John to verse 21. And this is kind of cheesy, and I guess I'm okay with being a little bit cheesy once in a while. But the year is 2021, and we're going to look at the verse, John chapter 20, verse 21. And if you're going to have a verse for the year, man, this would be a great one. Memorize this verse and then make it your life this year. Live this verse out. John 20, verse 21. And when he said this, he showed him his hands and his side. And then the disciples, or that's 20. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. This peace that Jesus offers us in our fear, in our doubt, in our unknowing of God's will, this peace that he gives us, he also gives us a person. He sends us. He sends us to bring peace to others. We need to come to others that are struggling with their fears, struggling with their doubts, struggling with not knowing what God's will is. And we need to come to those who are still in their sin and haven't trusted Christ. And we need to come to them and say, peace be with you. We need to share Christ with them so they can really know that peace. God comes to you in your struggle with fear, in your struggle with doubt, in your struggle with not knowing his will, and he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Let's be peacemakers. Let's be people who deliver God's peace to others. And when we do that, we fulfill his purpose for us and we share peace. That's what you should do this year. That's what I should do this year. Let's make that this year. Let's pray and we'll sing and close. God, man, thank you that you bring us peace. Thank you that in our hardships, in our struggles, in our fears and in our doubts, and in our not knowing what you have for our future, thank you that you bring us peace. Help us to go hard after what you have for us. Help us not to be afraid of the unknown. Help us not be afraid of failure, but help us to take your peace to others. Thanks for those that did that with us, that shared your gospel with us. We love you and we're looking forward to your return. In Jesus' name, amen.